Good morning. This is another wonderful time for us to listen to God's word. And as you can see there, we are looking at rather continuing the topic, the theme, the Lord's comfort for his troubled disciples. The Lord's comfort for his troubled disciples. And it is taken from John. John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you this morning. We thank you that you have allowed us to meet and worship you. What a great privilege for us, Father, to listen to your word, to listen to you speak to us. Father, it's humbling that you're going to use me to speak to your people through the word by your spirit. May you, Father, help me to speak, to preach under the unction of your spirit, and to open our hearts, all of us, that we may understand your word fully and put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, the Bible reads, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. Imagine the most powerful and loving person leaving you, telling you that I will no longer be with you. This is the person that you put your whole hope on. You had abandoned your business. Can you imagine? Your business, your profession, everything. You have told him, "Lord, we have nowhere else to go but to you." And then you have witnessed that triumphant entry where people are calling him Hosanna, Son of David, the Messiah. And then, just within that same period, you tell them, "I'm leaving you." Hopes crushed, especially in the face of the fact that you know that there are enemies against him. And he was answering them, and then you leave them alone. The leader is going to leave them alone, meaning they are also going to face these enemies. You are going to be troubled. I tell you what, if it were you, you would be crushed in your heart. That's why even after the Lord has said, love one another, that was a commandment that had come after he had said, "I'm going to leave you." And Peter concentrated on the leaving, not on the loving part. So he said, "Where are you going, Lord?" It is because it was a crush on their hearts. Their hopes had been dashed, had been crushed. And so this is the situation that these disciples found themselves in. And this is where now the Lord comes in this passage. He is giving them comfort. Actually, when you're looking at this, the context is the farewell discussions. He is bidding farewell to them. And he's going to do that up to perhaps around chapter 17. Bidding farewell to them. And so this is where we are at. And this was, by the way, this was only a few hours before his death. And now the one who was going to be crucified within a few hours is now turning into comforter. He's comforting his people. This is great love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ here. So they truly needed comfort, and it came from the one who also needed comfort, because he loved them. So he shows them that great love. Last week, we were looking at this comfort. First of all, we looked at the fact that for us to deal with a troubled heart, we have to put our faith in Christ. Even us who are saved, faith in terms of trusting him more. having that firm faith. We said faith, a firm faith is the antidote to a troubled heart. Put your faith in him. Gaze at him. And then we also looked at the second comforting statement, the comforting statement there. He says, you will spend eternity with me. I'm going to prepare a place. Imagine saying, it's good that I should leave you because I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you and me should spend eternity together. What a comforter. And he says, I am going to come again. And the early church made a big deal of that. Remember, Maranatha. They replaced that shalom with Maranatha. Jesus is coming soon. Because there was heavy persecution. So this gave them much comfort. And we said, let us also have this comfort in this troubled world. Who doesn't face problems? I mean, I'm just coming from problems this week. So I was telling Brother Timothy and Brother Edward at the mortuary, I said, looks like I was preaching to myself last week. Because I just faced this trial. And this is what the Lord wants us to know. Because when we know in advance, we are going to not be troubled when we face the trials, when they come. And so whatever you're going through, we are encouraged here to trust in this. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He has not deserted us. It is good that he has done that. Now, today, we learn this important truth, that Christ's physical absence from his disciples is a comfort to them because it gives them the privilege to be instruments of his ongoing work on earth. That physical absence was necessary because he is going to continue working on this earth in his mission of salvation, but through them and through us. So he's saying this is very important because when I go in heaven, I am going to send the Holy Spirit. And that will enable you to do works. My mission, to carry out my mission. Because if he did not go to heaven, they wouldn't. Remember, they were just following the Lord. They were not ministering with the Lord. It's just here and there where he sends them to do that. But it was all him, himself, ministering, preaching, and healing. Actually, in that time, they tried to cast out a demon and they failed. Say, Lord, what happened to us? It was necessary that he should go. Because that time he was limited to Judea. He was limited to Israel. He wasn't coming out of Israel. So it was necessary that he goes. Because when he goes to the Father, he is going to send the Holy Spirit who was going to be outpoured. And he was outpoured on the church so that now his work can be multiplied. Now that's why you see today we are meeting as Christ-like in Malawi because of that. Because he went to heaven. So it was necessary that he should go. So in a way, what we are seeing here is, yes, even though he went there physically, but now he is present everywhere spiritually with us by his Holy Spirit. So actually, to work for the Lord is to work with the Lord. Because it is he who does that work in us. He gives us strength to work. He is present with us by the Holy Spirit. Just imagine in Matthew 28 verse 19 to 20, where he gives the Great Commission. He says this in 19:20, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Now that's important because he is ascending. He's going up there, right? And he says, you go now. Carry out the Great Commission. And you know the word he's using? Is he saying, I will be with you? No. He says, I am with you. Yet he is going. He says, I am with you. So he's present with us. And this is a great comfort, right? Because in this broken world, listen, the world hates God. It hates Jesus. And yet, because Jesus is almighty, because he's God, he has said, no gates of hell will triumph against my church. And guess who he's going to use? The church. Weak people like us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so he's promising us that I'm going to use you. So indeed, to work for Christ is to work with Christ. Because he is the one working in us and working through us. Now today we are going to look at four parts of this truth. Four parts that make up this truth. That indeed, it was important for us to have his physical absence, for him to depart from us, because he was going to multiply his works through us here on earth. Four parts. The first one, we are looking at the kind of disciples, or the kind of disciple that is qualified to be an instrument of this continuing work of the Lord. What kind of disciple is qualified to do this continuing work of the Lord? This, I tell you, it will comfort you. Look at what the Bible says here. Truly, truly, and when you say truly, truly, that's an emphasis, right? And it says, whoever believes in me. He continues it. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. So, what kind of disciple? Simply a believer. Do you understand? Simply a believer. Initially here, the immediate context is of apostles, because they are there, but this is not confined to apostles, because he has actually used the word whoever believes before. He has used the word whoever before. So it cannot be confined to the apostles. Because when he has used whoever believes, it has gone beyond the apostles. For instance, look at John chapter 6, 35. He says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's not just about apostles. And then he says, whoever believes in me, this is John 7, 38. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then you also have John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. This is not just apostles. And then John chapter 12, 46, whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. This is not just about apostles. So when we are saying whoever believes, it's beyond these apostles. It's whoever is going to put his or her faith in Christ, he is going to be used by the Lord. Can you imagine that? He has put qualifications so low, so to say, that even a child who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ can be used by the Lord in his work, in his vineyard, like others say. We can be used, each one of us. And whoever believes includes even women too. Remember, even in the ministry of the Lord, the Lord intentionally worked with Martha, Mary, and all these women. It includes old people. It includes the blind. All kinds of people, as long as you put your faith in Christ. He can use you too. Now, I want to say this. It's comforting, because some people have put classes of people in the Christian faith. So, for instance, those who teach that, you know, there's a difference between a mere Christian and the one who has been baptized of the Holy Ghost. And baptism of the Holy Ghost is regarded as an event that takes place after you have received Christ. I had this, I was working somewhere, and so there was this lady And all I was looking for is, are you saved? Yes. Can you go to your church and may they confirm that you are saved and you are faithfully working at your church? Because we don't want just to take people that are not interested, they are rebellious against the church. So she went there and she brought sort of a paper, and it's like, is she a believer? And says, yes. Has she been baptized in the Holy Ghost? No. So you see, that's a problem there. Because basically they're saying, this one is not useful. She's just a believer. She's not useful because she has not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so, that's why there's this word, anointed men of God, anointed women of God. And when you're talking about anointed men of God, that's amog, right? Anointed men of God, amog. And then you have the hamog, the highly anointed men of God. Now, this is another class here. It's up here. This is highly anointed. And so you have people like pastors, the so-called apostles and prophets that are there. And when you look at them, these are close to God. These are being used mightily by God. And we're just there to listen to them teach us. We are just followers, right? We're just followers. And so we have words like, I want to tap anointing from the man of God. I want to tap the anointing. I want to tap it. But you see, that's not in scripture. Right here, he is telling us, right here he's telling us, as long as you're a believer, you can be used mightily by God. You get the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the time of receiving Christ. Every believer is anointed of God because every believer has the Holy Spirit. And because every believer has the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of Christ, he's going to use us for the advancement of his kingdom. And therefore, you shouldn't feel ashamed. Like, you are imagining that there will be a time that I'll be highly anointed. And then God is going to mightily use me. No. You have the Holy Spirit. And you can do great things for God. And you can attempt great things for God. And so, this should come as a comfort, right? Some of you walk in shame, like you look down upon yourself. That's why you are not even willing to serve God, because you feel like you have no power. You have no anointing. You need the anointing of God, and you are trying to go to the mountain. And God, give me the power, 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 power. Come on. God can use you because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And collectively, he is using us, right? He is using us to advance the gospel as Christ-like church. And there are other local churches he's using. You don't need to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because some people go by emotions. They think their emotions are equal to the absence or presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you feel like it, oh yeah, yes, Holy Spirit, you are here. No, he is there because you're a believer. He indwells you, and he is right here because this is his church. Where we are gathered, he is there. This is his church. This is his temple. So be encouraged. Having looked at that, let us look at another very important point here. The size of his work through his disciples. What is the size of the Lord's work through his disciples? And listen, he says this, whoever believes in me also will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Now, here Jesus mentioned that those who believe in him will do great works like he was doing. But can you imagine? Even greater than he did. I don't understand. This was really, our Lord is really selfless. He's loving. Can you imagine that in his ministry, he worked in such a way that he gave room that his disciples, quote unquote, can beat him. Like, they can beat him in his works. Like, I've worked in a way that whoever believes in me can do greater works than me. He gave room that I'm going to achieve these great works through them. You do greater works than I've done. When he's talking about that, he's saying as in his bodily form. As he was there, he was limited because he was not found everywhere in bodily form. He was limited to Israel. So now he's saying the works that he did, we can do greater works than him. Now, obviously, he's not talking about competition here. We are not competing with him. He's the Almighty God. He's actually the one working through us. So it's not about competition here. He's simply saying he is going to work greater works through us as a result of his physical absence from us. It is he who is going to do that. Now, that's very comforting that the Lord can give us the privilege that don't be troubled that I'm going. Actually, you are doing what you saw me do. You are going to do greater than that. You see, that's a comfort, right? Now, the question, because this is where the despair comes in, and I've seen a lot of people that are desperate, especially when it comes to this passage. Greater works. I've heard of conferences, greater works conferences. And so you have there's this preacher who was preaching at this greater works conference, and he was teaching on entrepreneurship. So he comes and says, today I'm not going to use the word of God, because he was teaching on entrepreneurship. So for him, entrepreneurship, when you go deeper into entrepreneurship, that is greater works. This is not what he's talking about here. Or some people think greater works are the miracles. Naturally, you are going to conclude that he is referring to miracles here. And so for a place like Christ, like church, you are here and you don't experience those greater works. There is the word, but there is no greater work. We need certain dimensions, right? You know those words that are being used out there. We need to go into certain dimensions. We need greater works, greater works. We have the word, but we also need the Spirit. Because he's the one who is going to do greater works. And so as you're coming to Christ, like say, yeah, we are there, but there's something that is missing. The greater works are missing. But is this what he's talking about here? And so greater works in church would be like deliverances. It's now time for greater works. And so people falling down, these are greater works. But allow me to say, there's something bigger than miracles that are being talked about here. Firstly, to be honest, no one really performed greater miracles than Jesus after he had left. No one. So if you're saying greater works, then we have a problem there. Because even John himself is going to say, now these also, this is John 21 verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, where every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. They're just plenty. So who has done that? Who has performed that kind of work? No one. Even the disciples themselves, who among them raised somebody who was, let's say, dead for 4 days, buried 4 days, just raises effortlessly. Not even Paul, not Peter, not the disciples. So it cannot be referring to the miracles. Secondly, this is also very important. Secondly, when you look at this, It says whoever believes, meaning everyone. Right? Now, if it's everyone, then we have a problem. Because we are going to conclude that scripture contradicts itself. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, it says this. This is Paul. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? The answer is what? No. He gives as he wishes. The Holy Spirit gives as he wishes. Now, if greater miracles mean that we should be doing, all of us should be doing that, then we have a problem here. Because according to this text here, not all have the same gifts. So it cannot refer to greater works in terms of miracles. It cannot be miracles. Not all work miracles. Another one. The gift of signs and wonders belonged to the office of apostle and prophets because they are the foundation of the church. You have to understand this. I think there is lack of understanding on this one. Apostles, the so-called apostles today, are not the foundation of the church. Because sometimes the understanding is that, like me, in that sense, because I helped in planting Christ-like church, people would say, you are apostle. Don't call yourself pastor. You are apostle. Like you are the one who breaks the ground. So they understand foundation to be that way. No. We mean the foundation of the universal church. The church, universal church, is planted on the apostles and the prophets. This word of God was written by apostles and prophets. They were the foundations of the church. Now, in order for them to be, in order for God to testify that indeed they are the foundation of the message, God gave them signs and wonders to testify that indeed their message was from him. Just like, remember, even Jesus Christ himself performed signs and wonders to testify that indeed he was the Son of God, that he had come from heaven. So that was the importance of those signs and wonders. They were pointing out, that's why they are called signs. And the same case here with apostles. They had a message of salvation, and God was going to inspire them to write scripture, and therefore he had to testify by signs and wonders that indeed these are my apostles. And so when they were writing, they could understand. Yes, because look at the signs and wonders. For instance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works, says the signs of a true apostle. Because a true apostle of Christ had to perform signs and wonders to testify indeed, for God to testify that indeed he is the true apostle. So if you went to a place, claimed to be an apostle, the demand was, yes, perform the signs of an apostle. Not everyone was doing that. Even in the Old Testament, you could see that there were certain periods that God worked. Actually, it's about just three periods. One of them, Moses, had to perform signs and wonders. Moses and Joshua. And then you're talking about Elijah. Sometimes we think the whole Old Testament was about signs and wonders. No. And by the way, remember that 400 years before Jesus came, there were no signs and wonders. There were no dreams. Nothing. 400 years. And so here, the signs and wonders, these greater miracles, these great miracles, belong to the office of apostle and prophet. And now, since they completed the message to which the signs and wonders testified, why do we now need the office of apostle and prophet? Because if you are saying these offices are still there and this gift of miracle still exists, what you are saying is we still have somebody with a message from God. He should still add to the book of Revelation But we all agree no one today can add to the book of Revelation. And if they do add, God has pronounced, let him be cursed who adds to this. They'll be cursed. So it's not true that everyone can do greater miracles. Now, there's yet another evidence here, church history. And it's, I would urge you, be interested in church history. When you look at the whole church history, you never had gifts, this office of gifts, after the apostles had left. You didn't have this office. And right after the death of the last one, John the Apostle, this office was not recognized. You didn't have prophets, you didn't have apostles. And whenever somebody came up to say, I am a prophet and an apostle, quickly they said, no, you are a heretic. You are a false teacher. This office ceased. Can you imagine? Great incidents that happened. The great persecution that was happening. You don't have people that are called prophets, apostles, and then imagine the great Protestant Reformation. You don't have Apostle Luther, Martin Luther. You don't have Prophet John Calvin. Yet great things happened during that time. This belief that this office is still there came in the 1900s because of the charismatic movement. And it was accepted because one mainline church said, we accept that. It is true. The church was cold, so the Holy Spirit was not working. That's how they explained this. Like the church was cold throughout. No, the church was not. How can the church be cold when there was the great Protestant Reformation? When there were great things that were happening in the Reformation. And practically speaking, have you wondered that those who claim to be apostles and prophets don't go to mortuaries today? They wouldn't go to hospitals where the true sickness is. Where you really have crippled people, like somebody is crippled. This limb is not there, so it has to come to a place where it's the full arm. Where there is the dead person there. And you are raising them to life. Have you wondered? They will say, we are going to have greater works, and it's far away from the hospital. It's far away. And there's someone that received somebody in a wheelchair, and he was really, really crippled. And when he looked at this one, oh, in Jesus' name, take him away. In Jesus' name, take him out. Take him away. Why? Because you know nothing is going to happen there. You'll be ashamed. And much of what the healings are about are, I am feeling something in my stomach. And you don't have evidence for it. It's something in the stomach. Not something that is visible there. Now, let me say here, the Bible does not say there are no miracles today. That's not what we're saying. Because remember in James, the Bible says, is there anyone among you who is sick? Let him call for elders. Now it's elders, not let him call for apostles, not let him call for prophets, let him call for elders. And by the way, he should or she should call for, not to come in church and we have a deliverance service. No, they are seriously sick. Let the elders go there and let them pray for them and say the prayer of faith will heal them. That is, if it is in line with God's will. So yes, God can miraculously cure, but there is no single person who has the gift of miracles. There is no one who can say, I am performing greater miracles, greater works. No, it's not true. So, having established that, the question still is, so, what are these greater works then? What is this greater work? We still have to answer that. And let me propose to you that The Lord is speaking about the work of the preaching of the gospel, the work of propagating his mission on earth, because this was why he came. This is why he was performing signs and wonders. The work of saving the people. He was saying that he was going to multiply his works of the gospel proclamation through his disciples so that many conversions would come, would happen. Many people would do that. And I tell you what, in that sense, you can do greater works than the Lord. Because in his 3 years in ministry, when you count the conversions under him, you would put them around 100 something, maybe 120, 25, or maybe 200. All that 3 year ministry. But listen, there's this one who has denied him, say, I don't know him. And then Pentecost comes, and then he preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are saved through his preaching. Greater works, right? 3,000 people. The same person who was afraid a few days ago now is able to preach in a way that he surpasses his masters by thousands. He's performing greater works than his own Lord. And actually the Lord now is performing those works in them. And you are looking at the Apostle Paul, the many people, the many churches he planted. Jesus, in his bodily form, did not plant one single church. So that in a way, as we have planted this church, in that sense, we are ahead of him in that sense. Yet we also know that it is him who is working in us. That's how gracious he is. That even a child who has believed in Christ can preach the gospel and perform these works as he did. And some people would say, no, preaching cannot be the greater works. No, not preaching. It cannot be greater works. Now, listen from the words of Christ himself. This is Mark 1, 35 to 38. He says this. This is the Bible. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. By the way, they're looking for him is the miracles. Okay? For the signs and wonders. 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. You see here, they're saying, hey, they are looking for you. The greater things that you are doing in that sense, right? The miracles, they're looking for you to perform miracles, wonders. They have sick people and that says, let us go to our next time because I came to preach. And so let us go and preach. What is the greater work there? It's the preaching. Because it is only the preaching of the gospel that brings about conversion. It is not the miracles. It is not the signs. You can experience all the signs. But you'll be like Judas. 3 years. 3 years of experiencing the signs and wonders. What does he do? He still goes to hell. It is only the preaching of the gospel that is able to crush the proud hearts of human beings and to give through which the Holy Spirit gives a new heart to us. It is only by the preaching of the word. Now, this is the point. Whatever I've said here, it is to comfort you that greater works are not the miracles, so that when you don't perform miracles and wonders, you're saying, I'm still praying for greater works. No. When you are preaching the gospel, you are doing the greater work. You are doing the work that Jesus came out for. So keep on preaching. What you're doing is what the Lord wants you to do. And he's going to bless you. He's going to bless your efforts of preaching the gospel. Keep on praying for a harvest. Keep on praying as you are preaching that God's elect may listen to the word and may be changed by the word, may receive Christ. Let us look at point number three. This is the means of the Lord achieving greater works through his disciples. What is the means that God, that the Lord is going to use to achieve greater works? And here we find out that it's prayer. It's prayer. Look here. It says in 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that's prayer, right? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So prayer is the means by which God has ordained, the Lord has ordained to achieve great things in this world through his disciples. The Lord uses prayer to accomplish his mission of saving lost souls, saving his elect on earth. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis, because there's a repetition here. There's several repetitions. You shall ask. For instance, you find that in verse both 13 and 14. Whatever you ask. And then in 14 at the beginning, if you ask, an emphasis on prayer there. And you have another one there, I will do. And so you have in 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And then you also have 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then there is another important phrase, in my name. So it says, whatever you ask, this is 13, whatever you ask in my name. And then in 14, if you ask me anything in my name, that's an emphasis on prayer. An emphasis that he is going to do it in response to our prayers, in response to the prayers of his people. And now, this is the condition. If we want the Lord to bless the work that we're doing, we must be people of prayer. A person who is not praying is only playing. He's swimming, or she's swimming only along the shores of the sea of God's work. You'll not get deep if all you do is trust in your own flesh. It will be five fish. I mean, it's just two loaves and five fish, just small. You are doing it on your own. You are doing it in your own strength. And that's self-confidence. The Lord has ordained prayer. This is where now there is that interaction between the sovereignty of God. God can do anything without your prayer. You should know that. He can sovereignly work through you without your prayers. But he has ordinarily ordained prayer to be a means by which he is going to bless his work on earth through his people. That prayer is our human responsibility. So on one hand, you have God's sovereignty, the Lord's sovereignty, and on the other, you have prayer. And so it's very important. And I want just to ask you, maybe I want to ask you, what's your relationship with prayer? Even as we are doing the work of God, how much do you depend on prayer? Do you depend on your skills that you have acquired of ministry? You know how to figure it out. You know how to approach sinners now, the rapport and all that. That like a sinner, when he's saying this, you come up with this statement. And you come up with, you can learn that, right? We used to learn EE at school, Evangelism Explosion. And when you're going to a person, you say, can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, and you know, you are seeing these other people that have not learned. They are just mumbling with these fumbling words that talking to non-believers, and they don't know how to approach non-believers. And say, okay, so can I, or maybe you go there and they are watching soccer, and say, that's Messi is a good player. You are creating the rapport, because that's what you've learned. But do you know that, you know, if he's not yet saved, he'll still go to hell. And you're trying to say, even you can be great like Messi, but if you are not in a relationship, you have entered it. And you are relying on your skills. You say, oh, okay. Did you see how I interacted there? The rapport I used there. And then you're saying, can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And if they ask, say, yeah. Now they are stranded. They don't know what will happen. Or if they say yes, they say, so, can I ask you another question? If God were to ask you, why do you want to enter my heaven? What would you answer? These are diagnostic questions. And so it gives you confidence. You think that those are the questions, that approach is what will get them to receive it. No, it's not. It's God who does. That person that you saw mumbling, they don't know how to talk, God used them, and those people got saved. But you have failed because you have trusted in your own flesh. I think we had Brother Boston get us through that psalm. You don't trust in your own flesh. That's why prayer is that expression on dependence on God. You are declaring, I am nothing without you. I'm nothing. I depend on you. So even as I go to minister, please bless the word, including children's ministry. You cannot convert a single person, even in children's ministry. Only God does the conversion. Only God regenerates his people. And therefore, let us trust in the Lord, expressing that through prayer. And it's also important here. I want you to notice that word. It says there, in my name. What is in my name? That's a very important. Have you noticed that phrase there? Whatever you ask in my name. What is in my name? Now, I want to say this. I have noted that there's lack of knowledge on the word in my name there. Because what we are thinking is, it's more like a magical formula. That after praying, then you have to insert that phrase at the end. In Jesus' name. So if you don't put that phrase in Jesus' name, therefore God is not going to answer your prayers. So that when somebody left it out, say, you know what? Those prayers are in vain. Why do you think they are in vain? They didn't say in Jesus' name. They didn't say in Jesus' name. Because that's the understanding that phrase is a magical formula. And sometimes there's a force that comes out. I can sense when people are praying sometimes out there. And I think they think it's a magical formula. Say, Father, we ask you to heal our brother in Jesus' name. It has to come with force. Like there's a certain power that is coming out of that phrase. And so it is moving in. And you can feel in Jesus' name. And sometimes you come over with your hands over there. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Is that what it means? Is that what the Lord meant? No. In the ancient world, that name of a person was representative of the person. So that when you're looking at the name, you hear the name, that name itself represents who he is, his character, his will. So when we are saying in the name of Jesus, we are simply saying this. What you are praying for is in line with the will and the character of Jesus. That whatever we have prayed here, we believe this is in line with what you desire, with your person. It is as simple as that. So it means if I'm going to pray here, Lord God, I have seen many people having their own breakthrough and they are showing off to me. I am praying, dear Lord, in Jesus' name that you also grant me a breakthrough, so that they should know that I am your child, so that I'm the head, I am not a tail, in Jesus' name. You think he's going to grant you that prayer? You haven't prayed, even though you have said in Jesus' name, you haven't prayed in Jesus' name. Because what you have prayed for, the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask one. Or you ask, but you ask amiss so that you may spend them on your pleasures, on your glory. And therefore, it is not in Jesus' name. And if you are not praying in Jesus' name, you are not going to have what you are asking for, even though you have put that phrase in Jesus' name. Pray in accordance to his will and his character. And by the way, in this particular context, it is in context of gospel proclamation. It is context of the work of redemption, not on your material possessions, that you are praying in Jesus' name, not here. Here it's about the Great Commission, that when we pray, that God bless the work that we are doing. We are going out there. We want you to lead us. He is going to listen to us. He is going to use us. Having that, say that, I want to go to the very last one. The purpose of the Lord accomplishing greater works through his disciples. The purpose of the Lord accomplishing or achieving greater works through his disciples. And what is the purpose? To the glory of God. Listen to what the word says there. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Are you getting that? It is not that we may be glorified. It is not that our church, Christ-like church, should be glorified, that people should be saying, oh, that's great. Those are greater works there. You say, we know it. We know it. We know it. And say, Pastor Kumwenda, you are doing a great job. I know. Greater works. You know, I've studied these kinds of things. I know how they will start and how they end. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God. Because God is glorified when we preach the gospel and his elect come to him. When his elect are drawn to him. So here's my encouragement to you. At the heart of serving God, put God at the heart of it. Let there be God. You are doing it for God, and God is jealous. He does not want to share his glory with anybody. I remember a story in the Old Testament. That is the story of Gideon. Can you imagine? You have Gideon being told to trim his army. The army was already smaller than the army of the enemies. Okay? But God tells Gideon to trim the army. And I want you to listen to what he says here. This is what he says. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. So actually he's saying, that large number is the reason I cannot give you the Midianites. The large number is the reason I will not give victory to you. And so he gives the solution. He says, gives a reason. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So because of that, I'm not going to grant you success. The way to victory is to trim the army. Because when you win, you clearly say, it is God who did it. And he does the same today. Never at any moment say, when people are saying, those are greater works that you're doing, Pastor Kumwenda. Those are greater works, brother. You know, I've been thinking about that myself. Indeed, I'm doing greater works. But we praise God. You don't. You're praising yourself. You're praising yourself. And that's why even we ourselves as preachers, if you're a preacher, you don't get obsessed with people praising your sermon, right? You're preaching, that was a nice sermon. So, you know, what I did on that, did you see it? Did you see how I came in with that point? No. It's not about you. It's about God. Give glory to God. What if people don't come to praise you? You feel bad. Why? Because you feel like you have to be praised. No. You are not there to be praised by men. You are there to glorify God. And so we have to glorify Him alone. And a good example in the New Testament is John the Baptist. He intentionally drew all attention away from himself to Christ. The Bible says he openly denied to be the Messiah. And he even says, I am not the one. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I am an unworthy servant. And he says, when the disciples, actually it's the disciples trying to cause fire. Hey, that man you were pointing to, many people are going to him. And he tells them, let him increase, let me decrease. We are the supporting artist. He's the main actor. We are just there to give him support. It's a privilege. And when we have done all the works, he told us, what should we be saying after the success of missions through us? He says, when you have done all that, say, we are unworthy servant. We have done what we are supposed to do. It's not like you are doing God a favor. He's doing you a favor by involving you in his mission. You have only done what you're supposed to do. So glory goes to him. Let us learn to be background music. You know background music, just background. It's just in the background. Let us learn to be background music. Even if people don't say anything about us, let us glorify God because God is working through us. God, who sees you in secret, is indeed blessing you. He will reward you for that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, here's the conclusion of the matter. Do not be troubled in this world, because the Lord is with you. He's working through you. He's working in you, in us. And therefore, there's no need for us to feel like orphans. Let us not walk with our face down. The Almighty Lord is on our side. The Triune God, maker of heaven and earth, is on our side. And when we march forth, onward Christian soldier, when we march forth, He's going to bless that work. He's going to use the preaching of the gospel that we as we are going there to break hearts, to regenerate the hearts, replacing the heart of stone with the heart of flesh. And when that happens, we say, glory be to God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, may you help us not to be troubled, not to look down upon ourselves, but to rejoice in you, because even though you are not physically present with us, you have given us the privilege to be instruments of your ongoing work of the Great Commission in this world, the mission of proclamation of your gospel for the salvation of your elect people. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand and sing way up to heaven.